Please join us in worship as we sing together, "To God Be the Glory."
Welcome to our service this morning. We're so glad that you have again joined us and trust that you will be blessed as we seek the Lord and honor Him together. I would invite you to join me in this responsive call to worship. It's on the screen. If you will respond where it says, "Many and all." Come, come all of you. God is inviting each of us to this time of worship.
In worship, we sing, we pray,
we meditate, we confess, testifying to God's goodness. We are nurtured, strengthened by the Word.
In worship, we grow. In faith, we trust. Come and be fed. Taste that the Lord is good.
We are God's people.
Let us praise God for the wonderful acts of mercy and salvation. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in you and thank you for who you are and for what we become in you. And thank you for the opportunity to join our hearts and our minds and our voices in praise and worship. And we pray that your Spirit would also open us to hear your voice, and that we would not only be hearers but also doers of your word. So please be at work in our lives and in our church as we together seek to be disciples of Jesus in these days. And it's in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord, that we pray. Amen. All right, there's several things I want to call your attention to. One being that each woman in the church should have received a decorative file. That is a nail file, or an emery board, if you will. And if you, for some reason, did not get one, it got lost in the mail, or if it got to you and was damaged in the mail, please let me know. I've got some extras, and we just want to make sure that each woman has one. Happy Mother's Day. This is just a gesture from the church in recognition of you in your role as a mother or as a woman. Also, if you've been going possibly to our church website to watch this service and been going, clicking on the videos tab, please know that things are still not quite the way that they ought to be or that we want them to be. Yes, you can watch things from there, but one of these days we trust that it'll be cleaned up and the way that we hope it to be. Also, I just wanted to mention or to say thank you to those of you that gave in response to the appeal that LMC had made for resources, for monies, to help other people in need during this COVID-19 kind of crisis that some are experiencing. Just a brief report here. To date, or at least several days ago, they had received $11,000 for that mutual aid fund. But we need to know also that when they opened it up for people to apply based upon needs that they have, they received requests totaling $125,000. So thank you for those of you that gave towards that or that will be giving towards that. All right, it's the second Sunday of the month, so it's time for the children's lesson. I hope you'll be blessed. You'll recognize the ones that are doing the lesson. It'll be on the screen there in video form. But kids, listen up.
Is Cassie? What's your name?
Amy.
What's your name? This is Michaela, and they're my helpers. Today we're here to do your children's story, and today is a pretty special day. What day is it?
Happy Mother's Day.
It is Mother's Day. What do we do on Mother's Day?
Make something for a mother.
That's something we can do. What else can we do on Mother's Day?
Make a card.
Oh, interesting. There's lots of things we can do. Well, we have a pretty fun experiment we're going to do today to show you something cool. Also, I want to talk about what Adam is going to be preaching on today. He is going to be talking about salvation. Do you guys know what salvation is? It's a big word, isn't it?
Uh-huh.
Salvation has a lot to do with how we live our lives because Jesus saved us. Okay? So, let's go ahead and get our story started. So, mothers are very special, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? I love my mom. So special, did you know that there's a bunch of mothers mentioned in the Bible? Since the Bible is like an instruction manual for us, it gives us instructions on how to treat our mother. Okay? Pastor Bob had been talking about the Ten Commandments. Remember the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses?
Yeah.
there are rules. One of them is honor your father and mother. Honoring can mean many things. When we listen, obey, love, appreciate, and forgive our mom, that is one of many ways to show that we honor her. So, show your mom you love her by hugging her, telling her you love her, doing what she says, thank you, thank you. And that will be a good start. Someone else we have to honor is God. Jesus saved us. Okay, so this cup's going to represent our life. It says your life on it. Okay, and God, this says God's breath. God breathed life into us. God created us. Experiment at home. No. And I can send your parents, you need to do it with parents, the recipe. Okay? Alright, so God gave us life. Okay? Mm-hmm. Then He sent Jesus to be our Savior. And we have salvation through Jesus. And raised and went back up into heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit. So God gave us families. My family got a little bit wet. And that says family, especially mom, since today is Mother's Day. Okay? Today is Mother's Day. Remember we talked about that salvation? Okay, we have to accept Jesus into our hearts. When we do that, we are saved. Okay. Now that we've got everything mixed together in our life, let's see what happens when we mix this great family and this life that Jesus breathed into us with the salvation that Jesus gives us through His Son and the Holy Spirit and our family supporting us and loving us. We have a little bit. Add all that. So make sure you tell your moms Happy Mother's Day. Make sure you tell Jesus today you love Him too. Tell your moms and Jesus every day that you love Him. And be happy for the salvation we have.
Hi.
It's Cassie.
Well, I trust that your life is overflowing. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And so that's a wonderful thing when we know the Lord, and that is the reality. Before we sing again, we're going to have a pro time. I just want to mention as a testimony that Diane and I found it to be a rich experience in the National Day of Prayer Time that we had with others from LMC on Thursday evening. I don't know if some of you were there or not. There were so many people involved you couldn't see them on one screen. There were multiple screens, but it was a rich time in praying together with brothers and sisters from different states and Honduras and wherever folks all came from. I also want to mention that Ron Walker was discharged from the hospital on Friday, and so he is home again. We rejoice in that. Not on your bulletin prayer list is Bob Mulhall, but he is going to be having another surgery coming up on June 12, so we want to remember him also. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings and all that you have done for us in Christ, and we continue to lift up before you those who are struggling and are dealing with sickness, have surgeries that are pending, are hurting and in pain right now as they wait upon you. And we just thank you that you are at work and are faithful in each situation. We pray that you will continue to bless and to pour forth your Spirit, and that we could be the church and you would be glorified and honored and continue to draw men and women unto yourself, both here and around the world. So we look to you in behalf of all of these requests and needs that are printed in our bulletin, and pray that you would anoint Brother Adam in his preaching today and help us as we continue to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the next song is His Mercy Is More, and that will be followed by Living Hope.
What love to remember. Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. We'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, we'll be looking at the main thing, and that main thing is our salvation in Christ. God's word says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Let's pray. Father, we are utterly privileged to have your Spirit to be able to see and hear these things that the prophets of long ago looked into, that they longed to know the times when these things would be revealed. And here we are on this side of the cross looking back only by your grace. Thank you for taking us out of darkness. Thank you for bringing us into the light of Christ, who is our salvation. Thank you for this word. May your word live in us so we may live for you. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Stephen Covey, he's the author of the popular book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. He was really well known for his clever little sayings. I guess he had a lot of sayings. One of his sayings that I heard recently was, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. But often in life, as we all know, it's really easy to get so focused on the details of something or all the little, you know, laws or the prescriptions or the policies that we can't see the forest for the trees. We get so caught up in all the details of life, we can't see the big picture, or we lose track of what the real big picture is, the main thing. And this can happen in all areas of life. It can happen in parenting. It can happen in our business or in our schooling or whatever it may be. And we lose focus of the goal. And it can certainly happen in our walk with the Lord. Now, if you remember, it was a while ago. I started preaching in the book of 1 Peter. If you remember, 1 Peter was written to believers who were scattered all over Asia Minor. It's listed there in verse 1 and 2 where they're from. They're from these different towns which are in the modern country of Turkey, which was then Asia Minor. More than likely, these scattered Christians were kicked out of Rome by the Emperor Claudius. They were forced to leave their family and everything that was familiar to them because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so if they had houses, if they had wealth, if they had an inheritance, whatever they had waiting for them and whatever possessions they had there, too bad. They had to give it up and leave because of the order of a government. So the question is for these recipients of the letter, and the question for us today is, what do you do when you suffer trials of various kinds? It says that in verse 6. What do you do when life doesn't work out the way you were planning on? What do you do when your work that you love to do or you don't love to do doesn't work out the way you wanted it to work out? Or what do you do when your health goes down the tubes or when your health is threatened by some kind of disease, as we all are aware of lately? Or what do you do when your ideal family relationships and your marriage that you're looking to be so great after years doesn't turn out the way you wanted it to turn out? Or what do you do as these Christians to whom Peter is writing don't feel very chosen? They don't feel very special. They don't feel very loved because their present situation is not what they wanted it to be. They're under persecution. They were kicked out. They're scattered refugees. What do you do? What do you do when it seems like you have all these valid reasons to whine and complain and grumble about whatever it may be? Which there never is really good reasons to whine and complain and grumble. But what do you do? I think Peter makes it pretty clear. You praise God. You keep the main thing the main thing. You praise God for His indescribable gift that He's given to us in Christ, for this salvation, this rescue, this deliverance that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, the last time I preached from 1 Peter, which is quite a while ago, we saw that we praise God because of this salvation which He's given us, because it's created within us a living hope, like we just sang. This living hope, we learned, was anchored in past events in Jesus' life. His death, His resurrection, real historical events. But our living hope now is focused on the future. And that focus on the future, which is anchored in the past, gives us a purpose in the present. And now in today's text, starting in verse 10, Peter continues this theme by saying concerning this salvation, the salvation that he has been talking about from verse 3 to 9. Specifically, he mentions salvation in verse 6, saying that salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. And then in verse 9, he states that you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And that's the main thing that needs to be kept the main thing. And so Peter does just that. He focuses on the main thing, the main goal, the main end, the main purpose, the main whatever you want to call it of your life, your salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, as I was thinking through this, I was thinking, well, maybe you're really pious. And you're thinking, is my salvation really the main thing? I mean, isn't maybe God more important? Or isn't praising God more important than actually thinking about my salvation? Well, they're really obviously very closely related. But I think maybe we need to dissect it a bit. Now, I know we're not a Presbyterian church, but it's possible you've heard of the really famous Westminster Shorter Catechism. And the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is really the only question anyone really knows, unless you're a real Presbyterian. And that question is, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end or the chief purpose of man? What is the main thing, we could say? And it answers to glorify God. But it doesn't end there. It says to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So as these authors were coming together and thinking about how to teach children, it was written for children to indoctrinate them in the Christian faith, they wanted to get right off the bat with question number one, the main thing. The main thing is to praise God, to glorify God, and enjoy, to delight in Him forever. So now just imagine if there was no final salvation. I mean, what if Jesus came and died only as some good ethical teacher? What if Jesus and His word gives us wisdom and knowledge and morality of God's will, but there's really no final rescue? There's no final delivery of your soul. There's no final salvation. What if you die and that's it? Lights out. I think that's really easy to answer. Paul does it for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says clearly, if only in this life we have hope in Christ, that living hope we just sang about, if only in this life we're to be pitied more than all people. Therefore, he says, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Right? That's the logic. If there is no final salvation, if we can't glorify God and enjoy Him forever, emphasis, then it leads to reason that you should just eat, drink, be merry, and do what you want in this life. But if Christ was raised from the dead, and if He is the guarantee of our resurrection life forever with Him, if we do have a final salvation, then it leads to reason that that's the main thing. That's the main end, the chief end. And that we should keep that chief end, the main thing, in the present. We should praise God for all things, but far and above all other things, we should praise God for rescuing us, for taking us out of that darkness which was leading to eternal destruction, and praising Him for bringing us into the light of life in Christ, our salvation. And so the question then that you should keep in your mind as I work through this text is, do you do this? Are you a praising person? Do you praise God for the main thing, for your salvation? Well, that's what Peter does in this text today. He shows us that historically the main thing has been to praise God for this rescue, this salvation. And we can see that first in verse 10 and 11. We'll see that the main thing for the prophets was the theme of salvation. As they looked and searched the scriptures, they were looking to see about salvation, the Messiah, and all that that entails. And then secondly, we can see that the apostles kept that the main thing in their preaching in verse 12. And then thirdly, in verse 12, we can also see that the Holy Spirit and even angels somehow focused on salvation as the main thing. So we'll look at verse 10 and 11 again and see that the prophet's great concern was for this salvation. The text says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Now, it'd be a really interesting study to search the prophets of the Old Testament and to see how they searched in the scriptures, to see how they, with great care, were writing about the future glories of the Messiah and the different aspects of the Messiah to come. We sort of did this during our Lenten season theme, looking at different prophecies fulfilled and how that relates to the Messiah. But instead, I just want to read a somewhat large section from Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 13 through 30 through 27, to show a bit about this idea of the prophets revealing Christ. Luke 24, verse 13 says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And they talked and discussed these things with each other. As they were doing that, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along here?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So it's obvious God has a great story to tell in his word. Now, as we know, the Bible is a long book. Actually, it's not one book. It's many books written over a 1,000-year period. And probably most Christians, if we're honest, haven't read through the whole thing. And we certainly haven't read through it repeatedly. Certain books we just don't read, like Obadiah or Lamentations. But the Bible, even though it's diverse and it has many different books in it, in some places it's hard to understand, it has one main unifying theme from Genesis to Revelation. And that main theme, or we could say that main story, is God on a mission. God created humanity. He gave them the option of life. Humanity chose death instead of life, and they chose destruction. And now they were living outside of God's perfect garden, and they paid the consequences of that, and that is their death. But God, we know throughout the story, he wasn't done with humanity. That God called a man named Abraham out of Babylon, and he continued his redemptive mission with a special people, Israel. But if you read through the Old Testament, you know that Israel didn't exactly get it all together very often. Often they failed. We see time and time again, Israel failed miserably. They did so many things that didn't honor God. And in the end, in places, they were really no better than Sodom or Gomorrah. But yet within the story of Israel, we see prophets, prophets who spoke of a new leader who would come. Prophets who spoke of a Messiah, an anointed king who would come and bring in righteousness. And this Messiah would be a shepherd of his people. He would transform their hearts. He would bring all the promises of the Old Testament that Israel somehow couldn't fulfill, he would fulfill for them instead. And then ultimately we see that this great king shepherd would rule the world and all of Israel. And so now here in Luke, Jesus, the Messiah, he gives these two guys on the way to Emmaus a Bible lesson. He's talking to them and he's revealing to them what the word really means, what it really says about him. I think I would love to have Jesus as a Bible teacher opening up the scriptures. But on the other hand, Jesus wasn't that nice when they didn't understand. You saw he said, "How foolish you are. How slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And then he says in verse 26, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And so Jesus, not having a Bible to hold in his hand, he opens up the scripture from memory and tells them all that Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible called Moses, not Moses the guy, and the prophets, that's the rest of the Old Testament, he explains to them all that they said, pointing to him and his sufferings and his resurrection and his work. So do you know what the Old Testament's all about? It's about Jesus. That's what Jesus just showed them. And the New Old Testament still speaks today about Christ and all that he did for us. So the point is, the prophets kept the main thing, and Jesus himself shows us that in this text in Luke. But not only did the prophets keep the main thing, the apostles also kept the main thing. Look at verse 12. It says, "It was revealed to them," that's the prophets, "that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have been told to you by those who have preached the gospel," that's the apostles, "to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." And so this prophetic theme of the rescue mission of God, of the Messiah, was likewise the main message of the apostles, or those who preached the gospel to you, you being the recipients of the letter. So take Peter, for example. Before Jesus' death and resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, yeah, Jesus was a disciple, but he was also a doubter. So, for example, in Mark 8, Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Messiah, the Son of Man, must suffer. He must be rejected. He must be put to death. And then 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. And do you remember what Peter did? Peter takes him aside and rebukes him. Peter takes him, the guy he just said is the Messiah of Israel, he takes the Messiah aside and says, "No, it'll never be that way, Jesus." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I just think something wasn't working upstairs with Peter. I mean, he can go from one moment to declaring this great truth that even the prophets looked into, to then rebuking the guy, saying, "No, you don't know what you're talking about." Jesus went on and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have God's main thing in mind, but you have your own main thing in mind." Fast forward a little bit. Jesus is on trial. Peter's sneaking around trying to see what's going to happen. And you remember what Peter does once again? He denies Jesus three times. So instead of standing up for Christ and his message, he denies him. Fast forward a little bit more. We're at Pentecost. This outspoken Peter, who always stands up and says things, some things he shouldn't say, but this time he gets it right by God's grace. This time, filled with the Holy Spirit, he keeps the main thing, and he quotes from the Old Testament prophets, and he speaks of salvation, and he says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So Peter finally, by God's grace through the Holy Spirit, he sees the resurrection of Christ as prophesied in the Old Testament, as the enthronement of the Messiah spoken of in the Old Testament. Verse 29 of Acts 2 says, "I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here today." This is Peter speaking. "But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it." And then he tells the large crowd there at the temple to repent and to believe in the very Messiah that they killed. And so if we were to search through the New Testament, we would see that this message of salvation, of deliverance, our rescue, is the main message of the apostles. It's the main message of the whole New Testament because it is the main thing. But we can also see that the Holy Spirit himself that inspired the Old Testament prophets, the Holy Spirit that inspired Peter and the New Testament apostles, was the very one revealing the mystery of salvation. And not only that, angels are also interested in God's work of salvation. It says that in verse 12. It says, "Those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things." So the gospel message, the story of God on a rescue mission, which was concealed in the Old Testament and revealed in the New Testament, is the message of the one and only Holy Spirit. And so it's not a man-made message. It's not a fanciful story or some kind of wishful thinking like some people think it is, right? We don't gather together every Sunday to remember some kind of myth that makes us feel good. Many professing Christians I know, they come to church maybe on Easter and Christmas, sometimes a few extra days here and there. They do it because it feels like the right thing to do, not because it's the main thing, or they're here to praise God for the main thing. Or maybe some Christians, they gather together out of sentimentality, right? Mom used to come to this specific church on Easter morning, so I'll come too. Or maybe some Christians, especially older generations, used to come to church on Sundays because of a kind of civic duty. At least they would do it because it would make them feel good, right? You're a good person or a good citizen if you come to church. And there really are 100 other reasons why people would want to come and to gather together on a Sunday. You don't actually have to believe the message contained in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You don't have to believe the message of salvation to gather. This message that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, was born, that he lived a life I couldn't live, that he died a death that I deserve, that he's now raised on high, ruling and reigning, and that he will return again someday to judge the living and the dead. You don't have to believe that to come to church. But if this message isn't true, if this really is the main thing, like in our thinking, but if it's not true, then it really should cause people to run away from church. The Bible even, and Christians as fast as possible. Right? I often think like we gather together not because of the main thing, but because of all these extra things. People like the potlucks. People like the fellowship. People like whatever it is they find at church that makes them feel good, but if it's not the main thing, and if people think it's actually false, what are we doing? But if it is the message of the Holy Spirit, if angels have even looked into the amazingness of the gospel message, this main thing, if God really is on a rescue mission to deliver me, to deliver you out of this fallen, sick, and depraved world, if God's salvation offered to you is the main thing, the main message of the prophets, of the apostles, of the Holy Spirit, and even angels, then it leads to reason that that should be your main thing too. God's amazing grace should be the fuel in your gas tank. It should be the air in your lungs. It should be the reason for your living. It should be the reason for your dying. And so as we gather here today and every Sunday to celebrate the main thing, the resurrection of Christ, and to celebrate the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ because of His life, His death, and His resurrection, I just want to ask you, leave you with the question, is that your main thing? Is that your message? Is Jesus' work in your life fueling you? Is that your fuel in your gas tank? See, if God has really done what He says He's done, if Jesus really is who the Bible claims He is, then that should have some kind of dramatic impact on every aspect of our life. Being raised from the dead, claiming all authority in heaven and on earth, is not a little thing. And yet I feel like even in my own life, so often I treat it as a common thing. Maybe it's because I've been a Christian for so long, or maybe it's because my priorities are off. And yet we do this. We treat it as a little thing. We often add Jesus to our list of favorite things. Things that we enjoy in life. Things that are good and not bad. Things like raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens and bright copper kettles and warm woolen mittens. Right? Jesus. Church. Potlucks. Hymn sings. Yeah, these are a few of my favorite things. I don't say that joking around. I'm serious. We often treat Jesus' salvation that He has given us, our delivery from sin and darkness, as something so common. We won't say it with our mouth, but our actions speak it so loudly. We say, yes, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I appreciate it. Now I want to put you among my other favorite things, and I'll see you next Sunday. Thank you very much. But as I do that throughout the week, that is not making Jesus and His salvation the main thing. Concerning this salvation, Peter says. He says the prophets, the apostles, or those who preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit, even angels. It was the main thing for all of them. And so just to reiterate one last time, if you get anything from this message this morning, I hope it's that we need God's grace more than ever to not grow cold in the faith, to not treat the work of the Holy Spirit in our life as something so common. We need to love Jesus and His rescue of us more than our hobbies, more than our work, more than our activities, more than our future plans. We could all be just one heartbeat away from eternity. There's no promises that we're going to live a happy, healthy life until we're 80 or 90 or 100. And so for me, as I've been thinking about this, knowing just how fragile our lives are, all the more should just prod us to keep the main thing the main thing. So is Jesus Christ and His deliverance of you the main thing? Let's pray. God, I just want to confess for myself and for many others that we don't keep Your main thing the main thing. We don't keep Your amazing grace and Your rescue plan, Your mission, the main thing. We have lifted up trivial things in our life. We have worshipped so many things much more than we have worshipped you. Forgive us for our idolatry. Forgive us for our laziness spiritually. Instill in us a desire, Lord, to keep the main thing the main thing. To focus on the greatness and the amazingness of your grace and our salvation. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.
Please join in the chorus, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul."
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free.
May the God of peace, who raised Christ from the dead, strengthen your inner being for every good work. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you and dwell within you this day and forevermore. Amen.